In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A few years ago, I went on a retreat in Northern Ireland, led by a man who had been involved in efforts to create peace across sectarian and ethnic divides. Early in our stay, we went for a walk that lasted all day long, and we started the journey in the Protestant neighborhood of Belfast. We gathered at buildings with painted murals that had slogans like, "Never forget," depicting funerals and bombings and celebrating heroes from the National Army. These were murals that insisted on keeping the trauma of violence front and center and uniting against an enemy. The murals seemed to scream, "We are not they, and they are killers." We would go on to see similar murals in the Catholic neighborhood, murals that told different stories, stories about the violence of the National Army and the bravery of the Irish resistance. They told stories about hunger strikes and decried the brutality of the British. Here, too, was the claim, "We are not they, and they are killers." Our walk took us along a wall that divides Belfast into its two neighborhoods. On either side, we could see bricks, broken bottles, and other debris thrown from one side to the other in acts of diminishment of the other group, even now in a time of peace. Our journey also included a conversation at Town Hall with one of the city's leaders. He talked about his own journey as a Protestant who had lost multiple family members through acts of violence. He had a very definite understanding of Catholics as unforgivable and did not seek any kind of relationship with them. But over time, he was influenced by others who helped him understand more of the complexity underlying the violence, and he got to know Catholic men and women who opened him up to a desire for peace and mutuality. He was a man who allowed himself to become open to a truth that is more profound and redemptive than a call to never forget. We left the town hall and walked up the hill to a Catholic church. This was the place where, in the cover of night, representatives from the local Protestant government and from the terrorist organization Sinn Féin, arch enemies, secretly gathered and explored the possibility of peace. They did so at tremendous danger to themselves, because if members of their own organizations knew what they were doing, they could have been assassinated. But they gathered in a Catholic church, aided in secret by a priest and a Presbyterian pastor who bravely imagined another way of being. Standing in the room where these enemies had sat, we were told, "You have just taken a journey that almost nobody in this city makes. Still to this day, people do not go from their sectarian neighborhood to go shopping on the other side of town. The wall still functions as a dividing line, and people fail to see a reason to make a journey that would draw them into connection with the people on the other side." He went on to ask us, "What is the journey that you do not make within your own heart? Who are the people you will not journey toward?" We were then invited to sit in a chapel in silence and to wonder about the dividing lines in our own hearts and minds. Where had we chosen not to be curious, not to explore the values or context of our enemies? I share that story because the encounter of Jesus and the woman at the well is an encounter between two people who had been content to stay among their own, but were changed through an interaction with someone who had been their enemy. Someone of whom their own people would say, "We are not like they." Instead of a wall that divided them, the Samaritans and the Jews had decided that access to God was limited to their own geographic regions. Jewish believers insisted on the temple as the place of worship. Samaritans claimed Mount Gerizim, the location where Abraham was prepared to sacrifice Isaac, as the true holy place. Though they shared ancestors in common and both believed the Pentateuch to be holy scriptures, they both had stories about how the other group had desecrated the faith. Samaritans were comprised of people who had lived in the territory of the northern kingdom of Israel after its destruction by Assyria, and they were regarded as non-Israelite settlers settled there by Assyria, who adopted Israel's religion, combining it with their own polytheism. Samaritans came to be regarded by Jews as neither fully Gentile nor fully Jewish. Human history is full of examples of people despised for not being pure enough in their ethnicity, or pure enough in their religious practice. For their part, Samaritans' religious canon ends with the five books of Moses, and Moses was considered the final prophet of God. The story must end there. In their eyes, Jewish believers had adulterated the faith by abandoning the sacredness of Mount Gerizim, building a temple in Jerusalem, and adding to the holy canon. In John's gospel, we are told that Jews did not share things in common with Samaritans, and in that way, the request for even a drink of water was a radically unexpected act. And it would have been unexpected of Jesus in particular, for early in the ministry of the disciples, Jesus said to them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans." It is possible that his encounter with this Samaritan woman initiated a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. And later, as recorded in Acts, once the persecution of the church in Jerusalem became intense, believers fled the city, and many settled in Samaria. Samaria became a safe haven for a newly emerging church. Some of you who have been on pilgrimage in Israel may have gone to the church that commemorates Jesus' interaction with Samaritan lepers and to the church built over Jacob's well. The story at the well begins with vulnerability. Jesus is tired out from his own journey. His companions have gone off to buy food, but he remains on his own, sitting at a well. He is tired and thirsty. When a woman approaches, he asks her for a drink, and in doing so, he violates two taboos. He is a Jew asking a Samaritan to share something with him, and he is a religious leader talking to a woman in public. The Messiah steps into the vulnerability of exhaustion, being an unwelcome stranger, and asking for something from a woman. He risks impurity and contempt. He encounters a woman who questions and accuses, but is also suddenly transformed into an evangelist. She runs off to her townspeople, saying, "Come and see," the very words Jesus used when he addressed his first disciples. Her sudden openness to him can be hard to understand given the conversation. Growing up, I always heard leaders describing Jesus calling out the fact of her 5 husbands and unmarried relationship with another man as a kind of gotcha moment, proving his power by exposing her. In the evangelical church of the 1980s, divorce was seen as a callous disregard for the sanctity of marriage, and this woman was perceived as a massive sinner, a serial divorcee, now living in sin with yet another man. But remember, I hope, a sermon from a month ago when I talked about how divorce at the time of Jesus was commonly a practice of men discarding their wives to legitimize their own adultery. What if, in mentioning this reality of her life, Jesus is touching the vulnerability that is very alive in her, her unmet longing to be seen and protected and treasured? Her vulnerability was the context for welcoming the living water that would at last quench her inner thirst. She sensed that this might be the one person who could actually bring the long-sought relief and healing. Today, the Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and Episcopal churches all revere her as Saint Fotini. Her feast day falls in February. She has not been forgotten. She lives on still. 2 vulnerable people encountered each other at a well, and they were both forever changed. But they were not the only ones to be changed. Jesus and his astonished disciples stayed in the city for 2 more days, receiving the hospitality of their enemies. And a massive conversion took place. Jesus would then go on to have more engagement with Samaritans and Gentiles. He would tell a parable of a good Samaritan who embodied the commandment to love one's neighbor, even when one's neighbor is an enemy. And before his ascension, he would say to the disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It is perhaps more orthodox to suggest that this was always his plan. But one wonders whether the timing of that plan was advanced after this encounter. When the disciples left Jesus at the well, he was tired and thirsty and probably hungry. But when they came back with food, Jesus seems to say with delight, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." I suspect that through their encounter, a woman found living water, and Jesus found a feast, the spiritual feast of divisions overcome, and of God and humanity reaching for each other with mutual vulnerability and acceptance. Let us approach the Eucharistic feast today mindful of divisions that can be overcome and of the present reality of God and humanity reaching for each other.